So, church, have you been changed? Some of you have. Maybe I should ask that question again. Some of you might have been sleeping there. Church, have you been changed?
Yes.
All right. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to come and worship you this morning and just the opportunity to reflect on the life of your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that as we do so, we'll just be reminded of the significance of who he is and how he should be real to each one of us. And Lord, I pray that each one of us chooses to make him king of our lives. And that's our prayer this morning. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we get started this morning, I want you to look around in this room. Right, you see people, right? People, some you may know by name. Maybe most of them you know by name. And if you want to, you can even reach over and touch somebody, right? You've maybe even shaken hands with a few people this morning, hugged some people this morning, depending on your relationship with your spouse. Hopefully it started with a kiss this morning, maybe. And we're not going to ask you to do that now if you haven't. Might get awkward. So everybody in this room seems very real. You can see them. You can hear them. And even outside of this room, there are people who are real to us. And I am very fortunate. Both my parents are still alive. My in-laws are here with us this morning. And even though my parents aren't here this morning, you know, I've talked to them this past week. I know they're alive. I have that assurance. And I even think to those who are no longer with us, we have memories that make them real to us. You know, I think of my grandparents. Both my grandfathers died when I was fairly young. But Grandma Surface, she lived next door. Like, I could walk over and get cookies. But I also have fond memories. She loved helping out with the garden. My parents always had a garden, and she would come and sit in the porch swing in the patio and snip green beans and shell peas and, you know, fond memories of Grandma Surface. And then for whatever reason, once in a while, the phone would ring. And Grandma would say, "Would you guys like to go out for pizza? I'll take you to Pizza Hut tonight." And this was a big deal for us. Grandma Schmidt. You know, when she grew up, my mom grew up on a farm as my father grew up on the farm, and I can remember the farmhouse and going out there and visiting with my grandparents. And whenever we would leave, there's a certain candy jar that was in the cupboard. And these are kind of rare, but they were little white and pink mints. The white ones were peppermint, the pink ones were wintergreen. Wintergreen was my favorite. And so actually, sometimes when I walk into church and I get that whiff of wintergreen from the foyer, it reminds me of Grandma Schmidt. And so we all have those memories, and those people are real to us. And then there are other people who we know about from history. American history, most people know about Christopher Columbus, Benjamin Franklin, George Washington, Abraham Lincoln. Right? In fact, even as we exchange money, for those of us who still use cash, the picture of some of these men are on our currency. And so we believe that they were real people. The question I have, and believe it or not, I asked this question to some of you who were here 9 years ago, because I believe it was one of the first messages I preached. And the question goes, how real is Jesus to you? Do you see him as a real person? Someone who walked on this earth. Someone who is just as real as the person sitting next to you. Jesus who would live that sinless life. Jesus who would die on the cross to pay the price for our sins. Is Jesus real enough to you to be king of your life? Is he real enough to you that when you leave this building this morning and you're faced with decisions that you choose to do what is honoring to him rather than what your flesh desires? Do you choose him over sin? Do you allow him to direct your life in every decision that you make? You know, I think about this. Sometimes this is difficult because we've never seen Jesus. Sometimes it's hard to look at the Bible and when we read it, realize he was real. And because of that, sometimes I think it's hard to allow him to be king in our lives, allow him to affect the way we live our lives. But you know, Jesus isn't the only unseen thing in our lives, right? How many of you believe that UV rays exist? UV rays, ultraviolet rays from the sun. Do you believe they exist? Have you ever seen one? How do you know they exist? Well, this time of year, it's pretty obvious with spring breakers. Because they never remember to put on sunblock, and they'll walk into a restaurant in the evening, it's like, UV rays exist over there. We can see the evidence. And we've probably experienced this as well, right? You know, I've learned to be a little more cautious because sunburns are miserable. And I can remember, since we've lived here, we go to the beach one day, we have this umbrella that we bought, and I'm sitting under the umbrella thinking I'm being smart, staying out of the sun, while my wife's out looking for shells, one of her favorite things to do. But my feet were in the sun. The only thing worse than burning the top of your feet in the sun is going to a hot tub afterwards. But because although we've never seen UV rays, it probably affects the way we live our lives, doesn't it? Certain shirts, put on sunblock. And the same is true, although we've never seen Jesus, we need to allow our relationship with him affect how we live our lives. And again, I pray that Jesus is real enough to you this morning. Real enough that you change the way that you talk. Real enough that he changes the activities you're involved in. Real enough that it changes the way you think. Real enough that you even stop worrying about the worries of your life. Because I really believe that if we allow him to be king of our lives, it does change everything. And for this reason this morning, we're going to end in Luke chapter 19, but I want to just spend a little time contemplating about the life of Jesus Christ. Right? It was just a few months ago, we were in this very room celebrating Christmas Eve. And in 9 months, we'll do it again. Don't let that mess you up. It's coming. Start your Christmas shopping now. But you know, we celebrate that. We read about it in Matthew 2, Luke chapter 2. And here we have Jesus, and we're told he's born of a virgin. When we're told that this angel comes to Mary and tells her that she's going to conceive of the Holy Spirit, we have all this information about his birth. We know that he was born in Bethlehem, and he was in a manger. And we know all the details, and that there were shepherds that the angels went to, and the shepherds came and saw. And by the way, just remove the wise men from Christmas, please. Make your pastor happy. I don't believe they showed up at the manger. Sorry to disappoint you. And we'll get to that in a little bit. But here we have Jesus, and he's born, and there's just this great celebration. And in some ways, I appreciate the way we celebrate Christmas, but I wish we'd celebrate Easter just as grand. Because if the birth of Jesus is great, but without the cross, it's meaningless. Without the resurrection, it's really meaningless. But we have his birth, and then we don't really know much about Jesus as a child, do we? We know that he grew up, and actually we're told in Luke 2:52. I'm not sure if I have this in the. I do not. It says that Jesus increased in wisdom and stature as in favor with God. And men, basically it's saying Jesus grew up just like every other one of us. He grew in wisdom and stature. He grew in knowledge, and he grew physically. Right? I mean, if some of us can remember back when we had children, and even as my son is now having children, and as a reminder, as I look at my grandson now, who will be 2 in August, just to realize how much things have changed in that first few months. you know, went from being able to do nothing but scream, and that boy could scream, to now where he can eat, he can walk, he's starting to babble, he's starting to say certain words. And so the same was true with Jesus. And often I think we don't see Jesus in this way, but he came completely helpless. Mary and Joseph had to feed him, take care of him. He had to learn to walk. He had to do all these things that you and I had to do, as our children have to do, as our grandchildren have to do. This was Jesus. This was part of coming to this earth. And when you really think about that, who he is God. The Bible makes it clear. You know, it would have been one thing for Jesus, and I say this often, but I can't help but think of just, you know, when we read the words, he humbled himself and came in the likeness of man. You know, that it would have been humble to show up as a 33-year-old man one day out of the blue. But to start as a baby. But one of the things we see in his childhood is about the time he is 12. His parents make it to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover meal. And as his parents leave, every parent's worst nightmare takes place. They leave Jesus behind. And it takes them 3 days to find him. And it's interesting how Jesus would respond to them. In Luke 2:49, he said to them, "Why do you seek me? Do you not know that I must be about my Father's business?" And then we're also told those who were in the temple that they were amazed at his understanding of the scriptures. But really, we don't know much about his childhood. I mean, we can assume that as a carpenter's son, as he grew up under the guidance of Joseph, that he would have learned some of the family trade. And by the way, it probably wasn't hammer and nails. It was probably masonry. And so he would have understood what it was like to have blisters on his hands and what it would be like to have sore muscles. Jesus would understand all these things. But as a boy, there was nothing about Jesus that said he was the Son of God or that he was God. It's not like he walked around with a cloud over his head or a pillar of fire or even a halo. In fact, the Old Testament tells us the following in Isaiah 53:2. It says, "For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him." Basically, Isaiah saying, when the Messiah comes, there's nothing going to be about him that says, "Whoa, there he is." He's just going to grow up before people, and people aren't even going to know that it's him. Now, I have to say this. I believe that as Mary and Joseph had other children, they probably went into a state of shock. Because they would have now experienced a child who disobeyed. A child that was rebellious. I mean, Jesus set the bar high. Right? He never sinned. So he always picked up his toys. He never talked back. He never threw a fit. Every parent's dream. But it had to set some unrealistic expectations. You know, the next major event in Scripture about Jesus, we have very little about his childhood. We have his birth, little about his childhood. By the way, I said I talked to it. I believe that the wise men would have showed up around the time he was 2. Because we're told that Herod had all the babies killed who were 2 years old and younger. So somewhere between birth and 2... is when the wise men showed up. But the next major event recorded in scriptures, from his birth to the temple and when he was 12, would be his baptism. And you can write this down, and I encourage you to further study, but Matthew 3, Mark 1, Luke 3, and John 1, it's recorded in all four Gospels. We read of Jesus' baptism, and I'm going to read from John chapter 1 this morning. As we read, the next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he whom I said, after me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me. I did not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel. Therefore I came baptizing with water, and John bore witness, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained upon him. I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God." This is a key event in the life of Christ. In fact, some of the other Gospels will say, you know, that they heard a voice, they saw the Spirit descend upon Jesus like a dove, and that they heard the voice from heaven saying, "This is my Son in whom I am well pleased." Here we are, one event, all three parts of the Trinity. The Son, the Spirit, the Father, they're all three there at the baptism. And it's significant to understand what this means. I mean, what is the purpose of baptism? I mean, what is the purpose? What was the purpose of John the Baptist? When he baptized in the Gospels, what was the purpose? And it was a public profession of repentance for those who were baptized by John the Baptist. John preached a message, repent of your sins. And when people would repent, they would be baptized. And it was an opportunity to publicly say, "I am done with that sin. I'm publicly making a statement right here." And then we have believer's baptism, which we practice today. What is that? Again, it's another public display. It is once we've accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior, we want to announce it publicly that we are a child of God, that we have been baptized by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ. And what we do in front of people in the baptismal is an expression out of obedience that we identify with Jesus as our Lord and Savior. Again, what we see with Jesus. Now, he didn't need to repent of anything, and he was never saved. But publicly, he was identified as the Son of God. And this was a significant event in Jesus' life. In fact, it's interesting because what happens next, you know, it's like, okay, now the Holy Spirit is descended upon him, and we saw in John that the Holy Spirit remained upon him. So now we have the Holy Spirit upon Jesus, and the very next event that's going to take place is Jesus would be tempted by Satan. Interesting how God connects things, and I wish everybody would just come to Sunday school class. If they did, we'd have to meet in here, but that would be okay. Because this morning we were talking about the seven churches in Revelation, and one of the things, a phrase that was brought up, they will be tempted by Satan. You think it's a coincidence that Satan was the one to tempt Jesus? Do you think it's by coincidence that Satan would tempt Jesus after he was publicly identified to be the Son of God? And again, we can read about these temptations in Matthew 4, Luke 4, and Mark 1. And we have to realize, in fact, I think we were talking about this Wednesday evening. Yeah, here Jesus is, as he makes his way out in the wilderness. He's there for 40 days with no food. I hear an "oh my goodness" up here. Now the term didn't exist then. We have it now, right? When you go a long time without food, you become hangry. Right? Your mood changes. You know, and I don't know about you, but there are times I get that way, and I don't even like to be around myself. Because you're just like unpleasant. And so you can imagine, Jesus is hungry. He's been in the wilderness. He's been alone for 40 days. Satan shows up with the first temptation. And that first temptation, he tells Jesus to turn the stones into bread. Now that would probably be tempting if you're Jesus and hungry and hangry. But it's interesting how Satan does this. And again, the timing. Right after the baptism, publicly identified as the Son of God. And what does Satan do when he tests Jesus? And you can read about this. If you're the Son of God, turn these stones to bread. Right? Satan is challenging him. Prove it to me. How many of you have ever done something on a dare? Like, I bet you can't do that. Oh, yeah? And right, we may find ourselves doing things that we shouldn't do or wouldn't do normally, but because somebody dared us. And here, can you imagine Jesus, and here's Satan, if you're the Son of God. Yet Jesus would respond with Scripture, Matthew 4:4. We see that he answered, but it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceed from the mouth of God. The second temptation that takes place is Jesus, he decides to sprinkle a little Scripture in this time. And he quotes a passage of Scripture that says that God would protect Jesus. He would send angels to protect him. And again, Satan is challenging the divinity of God. And he says, if you're the Son of God, you know, he takes him up to the highest point of the temple. He says, jump down and his angels will save you. And again, if you're the Son of God, there's just that questioning of who Jesus is. And again, Jesus would answer with Scripture in Matthew 4:7. He says, it is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Or other translations will say, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Third temptation is a little more difficult to understand, is Satan would take Jesus up to high place and he would show him all the nations. And he'd say, if you would bow down and worship me, I will give it all to you. And I have to believe that part of this temptation was Satan was trying to get Jesus, trying to keep him from going to the cross. Because Satan knows that if Jesus bows down and worships him, it's over. And I think the temptation would be for Jesus to know that he wouldn't have to go to the cross, that he wouldn't have to endure the crucifixion, that he wouldn't have to endure God's wrath if he bows down and worships Satan. He can avoid all that because Satan's offering everything to him. But church, we can praise God that Jesus was not overcome with temptation. In fact, he would say in Matthew 4:10, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall not worship the Lord God, and him only you shall serve. Over and over again, we see Jesus is not just your ordinary man. I mean, you think about it. When are we most likely to sin? When are we most likely to fall to temptation? When we're tired. Yeah, we're told that at the end of this, Jesus was so wiped out that the angels had to come and minister to him. Now think about that for a moment. That means he was physically depleted, right? These are the moments when we have no self-control as human beings. Right, these are the moments I don't want the jar of M&M's sitting before me, because I'll eat them all. You know, they may say there's 10 servings in that container. I don't care. It looks like one. But these are the times when we often get angry when we shouldn't. These are the times when we say things that we shouldn't because we're tired, we're exhausted, we lack self-control. This is the kind of situation that Jesus was in, yet he did not sin. I think we could get a few more of those, right? He didn't sin, and that's crucial for you and I as believers. Because had he sinned, he would not have been able to offer himself as a sacrifice. And I want to look at his ministry just briefly this morning. You know, Jesus would perform miracle after miracle. In fact, the first miracle was in John chapter 2, as he would turn water into wine. I don't know. I tend to think of things from a different point of view. I mean, the miracle is amazing. And okay, Jesus, Mary, his mother, kind of pushes him into this miracle. And so he agrees hesitantly to do it. And he simply says, you know, fill those jars up with water. Okay, now take the water out and take it to the master of the ceremony. And it's the best wine ever. But I'm thinking, okay, what about those servants? Right, they know what they poured into those dirty old pots. And they were dirty. They were used for washings. Now this isn't something that you would say, yeah, give me a drink. You know, you're thirsty. You say, yeah, I want to drink out of that pot. You wouldn't. And so, and they know what they just put water in. They know it's common. Jesus says, okay, take it out and take it to the master of the ceremony. You know what they're probably thinking? Are you kidding me? And then to hear him say, this is strange. You saved the best wine for last. You know, and over and over we would see miracles performed by Jesus. And I think of his disciples, right? Jesus picks his disciples, and many of them were fishermen. And I mean, you know, when I think of the disciples, we always kind of think of these, you know, nice-dressed young men who are willing to follow Jesus. No, these are the guys that you see on the show, The Deadliest Catch. Right? They're rough and tough. They're used to storms. They're used to rough weather. They're used to all this stuff. Yet, we see they're on a boat. They're terrified by a storm. So this isn't just a normal storm. This is like Ian magnitude. And, you know, Jesus is down in the boat sleeping. I love one of the accounts. It says he's sleeping on his cushion. You know, and Jesus, they wake him up and say, save us. And Jesus would rebuke the winds, and immediately it's calm. And you know, you have to wonder again, what were the disciples thinking? Or what about feeding the 5,000, then the 4,000? This is just the men. The reality is it could have been as many as 15,000 people. Now, can you imagine? I'm not sure Walmart has that much food. And yet the disciples, again, they witnessed this with their own eyes. They witnessed this. They knew that he only had a few loaves of bread, a few fish, and he would look up to heaven, he would pray, and he'd start dividing it up, and they would hand it out. Everybody's full, and they collected leftovers. Not only was he able to do that, he was able to drive out demons, people who were possessed, people who could not be bound. You know, they would break chains. They would run around naked. And Jesus would simply rebuke the demons and they would leave. And people who had been possessed all their life would be normal. Folks, I believe if these kinds of things were happening today, Jesus would break the internet. You know, people would record this on their phones, and it would just, it would explode. People would want to see it. People wouldn't believe it. And I hope you're getting this, because it's important for us to grasp. It's important for us to grasp that he is just, he's not an ordinary man. You know, people had seen things that they couldn't believe, and I believe for many, they had come to the conclusion that he has to be the Messiah. And this is where we come to Luke chapter 19 this morning. As we look at the triumphant entry, and I posted this earlier this week on Facebook, as I like to kind of remind people, at least the friends I have on Facebook, which is far less than thousands of followers, but a few. And as we look at chapter 19, verses 28 through 40 in Luke, we read the following. It says, when he said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. And it came to pass when he drew near to Bethphage and Bethany at the mountain called Olivet, that he sent two of his disciples, saying, go into the village opposite you, where as you enter you will find a colt tied on which no one has ever sat. Loose it and bring it here. And if anyone asks you, why are you loosing it? Thus you shall say to him, because the Lord has need of it. So those who were sent went their way and found it just as he had said to them. But as they were loosing the colt, the owners of it said to them, "Why are you loosening the colt?" And they said, "The Lord has need of them." Then they brought him to Jesus, and they threw their own clothes on the colt and sat Jesus on him. And as he went, many spread their clothes on the road. Then as he was now drawing near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen, saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." And some of the Pharisees called to him from the crowd, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." But he answered and said to them, "I tell you that if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out." You know, Jesus is preparing to go to Jerusalem. And I believe the disciples are excited. They have seen everything take place that cannot be explained. They believe he's the Messiah. I believe they think he's here. He's going to fulfill the prophecies. And one of those particular prophecies I believe that may have come to mind would be from Zechariah chapter 14. As we read in verse 4, and it says, "In that day his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall be split in two from east to west, making the very large valley. Half the mountain shall move toward the north and half towards the south." And I have to wonder if there's not some of them thinking in their head, "We're going to watch a mountain split today." Right? The Mount of Olives, which is a very significant place in the Bible, this is where this journey began from into Jerusalem for the triumphant entry. It is where Jesus would ascend into heaven. We're told also he is going to come back to the Mount of Olives. And actually what we read in Zechariah chapter 14 is going to come true. Folks, that mountain's going to split in half. And it's going to take place when he returns to the Mount of Olives at his second coming. But even the description we read this morning, you have to confirmation of the disciples. You know, can you imagine if I told you to go down to the Dodge dealership and pick out a car, and when a salesman comes out, just say, "The pastor needs it," and they say, "Okay, here's the keys." In a sense, this is what Jesus is doing here. He'll untie the donkey, and when someone asks, just tell them that I need it, and okay, here you go. No more questions. I mean, again, the disciples, they had to be saying, something great's going to happen. This is it. Prophecies are going to be fulfilled. And the reality is, what we read about here really was a royal procession. Right? We're told that he rode on a donkey that had never been ridden. This was a common practice for kings. As they would come into a city, they would sit on a donkey that had never been ridden. And from what I've studied, that donkey, after that procession, would never be ridden again. We're also told that a part of those kingly processions, people would lay their clothes on the ground and palm branches on the ground. Everything that Jesus was doing was a royal procession, was announcing him to be their king. Now we're told the Mount of Olives to Jerusalem or to the temple area. From what I understand, it's about 3 miles. So if we were to do this today, and the procession went from the east to the west, if we were to do this today, we would all line up in the parking lot in North Fort Myers Walmart. We would shut down Pine Island Road, and we would proceed to Wawa over here. That's about 3 miles. And so that's about the distance that this procession went. And all the time, you know, you think about this, it had, you know, 3 miles, at least an hour, and that's at a brisk walk. You know, some of these people are probably about to lose their voice by the time they ended this thing. Because they're yelling. And I'm sure everybody's just gathering along the streets to watch it take place, watch him come by. Anybody ever witness the presidential motorcade? This kind of makes me think of that, because people line the streets just to watch it go by. I was visiting Washington D.C. as a child, and and the motorcade would go by, and people were just watching, you know, and all the black cars go by. And when we were at college, and when I was at Baptist Bible College, one of the presidents came to town and spoke at a nearby college, and the same thing. Although I didn't get to see it, people talked about it for days. You know, how, and the streets were lined with people just to get a glimpse. And of course, you don't really see the president because he's behind tinted glass, although they did say they saw a few, you know, men holding guns in the back of SUVs as they drove through town. But people want to see this because it's someone important. And this is exactly what's taking place with Jesus as he makes his way to Jerusalem. And they're claiming him as king, right? As we read in verse 38, "Blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." I have to think some of them were losing their voices by the time this ended. And if you've been with us on Wednesday nights as we study the book of John, the fact that the Pharisees did not approve is no surprise. In fact, what would they say to Jesus? They would say in verse 40, "Tell your disciples to stop." I love how Jesus responds. On that day, if there had been no human being to lift their voice and say those words, something was going to proclaim who he is. What does Jesus say? If they are silent, the rocks will cry out. Actually, it was one of the first Palm Sundays I was with Coral Ridge Baptist Church. I gave you all some rocks. Maureen still has hers. And really the reminder was, is if you don't praise God, the rocks are going to have to cry out. And the rocks were a reminder to praise God. Keep them visible. You know, and to some degree, we have to come to that realization that God is going to be praised. And folks, I believe that rocks can praise God, and I believe that had the disciples been silent, they would have cried out that day. I mean, after all, we have stories of donkeys talking. Why not move to rocks? I believe they can talk as well. And some people are probably thinking, if they're listening online and they haven't been paying attention, this pastor's out of his mind. But it brings us back to that question: how real is Jesus to you? Is he real enough that you allow him to determine how you live your life? You know, as we've been going through the book of Romans on Sunday mornings, we have seen that as a result of our faith in Jesus Christ, we are no longer slaves to sin, and we have a choice. We can choose to be obedient, or we can choose to sin. We can choose to serve God and bear fruit to him, or we can choose to bear fruit to death. And over, we see these options laid out before us. And folks, I believe this morning, if we allow Jesus to be king of our lives, we will choose obedience. Doesn't mean we won't struggle with temptation. It doesn't mean we won't still sin. I mean, we even see this with the disciples, right? They were the ones crying out, "Blessed be the king who comes in the name of the Lord." They're crying this out at the top of their lungs. And yet a few days later, on Thursday night, they're all scattering when Jesus is arrested. Peter, I feel sorry for Peter, because I believe as he stood before Jesus and he said, "I am willing to die for you," I believe he meant it with all his heart. But yet that night he would deny Jesus Christ three times. And so the reality is we all have to deal with temptation. And I will say this, that after Jesus was raised from the dead, I believe he became king of the disciples' hearts. It wasn't something they were just proclaiming with their mouths anymore. It was something they were living from the heart. Because they would never deny Jesus again. They would all, actually many would die for the sake of Christ. So what about us? And I have to include myself in this. Is Jesus real enough to you this morning to be your King? Do we allow our relationship with Jesus to direct the way we live our lives? Direct how we talk, the what we do, how we spend our money, how we treat others. Folks, I hope you understand this. As we allow Jesus to be King of our lives and allow Him to affect the way that we live, it becomes a form of worship. You know, this is a misconception among many people. We think we have to be gathered in this room to worship God. The reality is, when we make Him King of our lives and we allow our relationship with Him to determine the choices that we make, it is a form of worship. In fact, we just saw it in the book of Romans, right? It's bearing fruit to God. It is pleasing Him. And again, I have to ask the question, you know, if the way you live your life was the only way that Jesus was going to be worshipped, and I'm talking about you as an individual, if your life alone was the only thing that brought glory to God, how close would the rocks be to crying out? I pray that they're not close at all. You know, all through the New Testament, we are given instruction on how we can please God. You know, the question we have to ask this morning is are we living in a way that brings glory to Him? Folks, I hope you get it. I hope Jesus is real to you. But once we make Him King of our lives, we have to understand there are going to be things that come our way that want to take Him off His throne. Health problems. Worries. You know, there's all kinds of crazy things taking place in our world right now. We're in the midst of an election year. There's all kinds of things that can consume our minds and take our eyes off of God. And I think of Peter again, right? Peter walked on water. Until what? Until he took his eyes off of Jesus. And I'd say the same is true for you and I. As long as we keep our eyes on Jesus and trust Him, He can be King of our lives. But as soon as we begin to have doubts, as soon as we start to worry and take our eyes off of Him, we allow other things to take that place in our lives. Aren't you thankful that Jesus today is the same Jesus that rode into Jerusalem on a donkey? He is seated at the right hand of God. He is going to come back. He's coming for you and I. We're told in 1 Corinthians 15 and 1 Thessalonians 4 of the event that we refer to as a rapture. He's going to come with a shout, the trumpet, the voice of an archangel. He's coming back. We will all meet up with Him in the air to be with Him forever. And after that, I believe the tribulation period of 7 years is going to happen. And then He is going to come back. His feet are going to touch down on the Mount of Olives. It's going to split in half. And He is going to rule here on earth for 1,000 years. It's exciting stuff when you think about it. I just said it with all kinds of excitement, didn't I? It's exciting stuff, people! We should be excited about it, but I pray that in the meantime, as we wait, because we don't know when He's coming, we don't know when He's coming back, but we need to be prepared, and in the meantime, we need to make sure we keep Him King of our lives, kings of our hearts. And you know, maybe the palm fronds along the drive was just something crazy. I don't know what you thought as you drove in, but as you drive out, may it be a reminder of Jesus coming into Jerusalem, may it be a reminder for you to have him be king of your heart and king of your life. They'll be gone next week, so it's only a one-time reminder. But I think it's important, you know, even this morning, we spent time talking about Revelation, the church of Ephesus. We labeled it as the loveless church. It was a church who didn't keep Jesus as king in their lives. And the reality is, we can do all the right things. We can say all the right things. We can come to church every time the doors are open. But he will not be king of our hearts. And I believe it's when he's king of our hearts that we can be used by God to make a difference. So I leave you again with the question this morning. Is Jesus real enough to you this morning to allow him to be your king? Is he the king of your heart? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the events that took place so many years ago as Jesus rode in on that donkey. And Lord, we also know that in the week to follow, what takes place is as the disciples would scatter, as Jesus would be crucified and hang on the cross and pay the price for our sins. And Lord, if nothing else, that should be enough motivation for us to allow him to be king of our lives in reflection of what he's done for us. And Lord, we thank you for the gift of salvation. We thank you for this church, and we thank you for your word as we learn from it. And Lord, I just pray that we grow from it. And Lord, I pray that as believers, we learn that worship goes far beyond the walls of this room and that it's a way of life. And Lord, may we strive to please you in all that we do. May we strive to keep you on the throne of our hearts. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this morning, as always, if you want to respond to the message, I'd encourage you to come as we sing. If someone's here and you've never placed your faith in Jesus, or maybe you're here this morning and you realize, you know what, I have allowed way too many things in this world to get in the way and become a distraction. And Jesus is not where he needs to be in my life. And if that's the case, I just encourage you to come as we sing.
Stand with me.